All right, well, welcome everyone to our Facebook Live, and everyone, as we turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. If you'll turn there, I've been wanting to preach on this verse for years, and I'm looking forward to it today. It's just been a real good thing for me to study and dig into and contemplate and meditate on. And if you're a regular Bible reader, we try to read through the book of Proverbs every day of the year. I'm going to give a calendar. It'll be in your box, Lord willing, next Sunday. Every Christmas, Kim and I give a calendar, a Bible reading calendar, to everybody and everybody who wants one. And it encourages you to read a chapter of Proverbs every day of the month. So there's 31 chapters of Proverbs, and it works out perfectly. Many of you have been doing it. Some of you have been hearing it over and over again, and you're about to start doing it, and I hope you do. We're going to talk about who you can trust today. So I want to ask you, if you were to make a list right now of people that you trust, and I don't mean if you dropped your wallet, they'd return it to you with all the money in it and your credit cards. You know, most people are trustworthy to that level. What I'm asking you is to think about, honestly, who in your life do you trust, meaning you know they're committed to you no matter what, that you could make it through some conflict with them, that something could happen on your side or their side that would make a wall go up between you and them, and you're confident that they are so committed to their covenant relationship with you that they would for sure work through that, and you know that. How many people would be on your list? As life goes on, my list gets shorter and shorter. And I don't want that to come off wrong or be not good in some way. Sorry about that. I'm wondering if I didn't do my suction cup thing here right. Can't trust anything. You can't. Until it proves itself trustworthy. But, you know, my list gets shorter because when I was a kid, I had a friend. We had a little small group of friends that were like your, you know, your gang, your best friends. And this one member of our gang would, for several years, it was the weirdest thing. When the school year ended, he all of a sudden would go hang out with this other group, and he wouldn't look at me all summer, wouldn't say hi. It was like the strangest feeling. You were friends. And every time I thought, that's it, we'll never be friends again because he won't even say hi to me, won't even talk. And then school year would start. Those other kids would kind of go their way. And he was my best friend again. I'd be staying overnight at his house. We'd be going to the roller rink together. It was the strangest feeling. When you look at somebody that you thought you knew and you thought you trusted, and there's just a wall between you, and they won't. You can't even, like, can't we at least talk? And there's nothing there. And the more you have that go on in your life, the shorter your list becomes. My grandpa told me when I was little, I don't know what had happened. Maybe it was over this buddy of mine. But I remember my grandpa saying to me, anybody who ceases to be a friend never was one. That really helped me. It's like, okay, I didn't lose a friend. He never was a friend. So what we're going to talk about today, what we're going to focus on, is something that will determine our own effectiveness in the kingdom of God, our own usefulness by God in other people's lives, our own happiness, and the happiness that we are going to affect in other people. I've entitled this, Let It Be Me, because as you're going to see in this proverb, a faithful person is hard to find. So let's look at Proverbs 20, verses 6 and 7. Many a man, and this is for you girls too, it's a person, many a person, proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? A righteous man who walks in his integrity How blessed are his sons after him. So understand this, we're going to have to understand a couple of important definitions. So number one, let's define two of the main words that we find in these verses. How many of you are reading out of the NIV? Anybody reading out of the NIV now? Yeah, I do my devotions in the NIV. And so the first word that you see, the one I don't have underlined, is the one that shows up in the NIV, because in my devotions, that's how I come into this proverb every month. It's love. Many a man claims to have love, is the way the NIV says it. All right. But as I studied the word more, and I have in the past, and we've talked about hesed, the Hebrew word hesed, love, the love that God displays toward people, it can be translated loving kindness, unfailing love, devotion, or, and this is what shows up in the NASB, which is what I preach from, and that is loyalty. Loyalty kind of captures this love, because it's certainly not a feeling like we think love is in our culture, right? I was in love. Well, I fell out of love. That's not what love even is. This love, and I'll flesh it out a little bit as we look at the next word as well. In the NIV, it says, but a faithful man, who can find? And as I study the word faithful, it's literally truth. Or following through. And therefore, trustworthy, I think, is the maybe best translation of it. But any of those words work. But both of them, the love and the faithfulness, both have a flavor of, listen carefully, covenant. Commitment, steadfastness, stick-to-itiveness. And we're going to see in a little bit that God is like that. God is a covenant-making God. God is a covenant-keeping God. And therefore, he calls us to be these two things. But in this proverb, we see a couple of implied contrasts. Look again at verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? And so we're talking first about man. Let's talk about people first. And the contrast is many who say it, but not many, if any, that live it out. Do you see, is that the contrast that's being made here implied? Many people proclaim, many people claim to be this kind of a person. But have you bumped into many people who proclaim it? If someone says to you, well, to be honest, what goes on in your mind? Or to be perfectly honest, what are you thinking? That's a red flag right there, isn't it? We've talked about that before. What, you haven't been honest up to this point? Why do you have to tell me that now you're going to be honest? And that's just an example of someone with their mouth saying, I am an honest person. You can trust me. You ever hear that one too? Trust me. Why should you have to ask me to trust you? Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 and following, in his Sermon on the Mount, he talks about beware of, now listen, practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. So something's going on here. One thing we can do is proclaim that we're honest. I'm an honest man. You can trust me. Politicians do it all the time, right? So we can do it in our words or we can do it in our actions. Jesus is pointing out the hypocrisy of somebody who stands up, sounds a trumpet before them in the marketplaces, out in the street, and on the street corners, in order to be seen by men, in order to be... So something else is there proclaiming, I'm a religious person, I'm a really good person, look at me. But they're doing it for ulterior motives, they're doing it for something else. So we can say it, or we can act it out, act like we're faithful people. And yet, the question remains, how many are? in Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, not everyone, now listen, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord. So they're saying it with their lips. But Lord, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not perform miracles in your name? And Jesus will say, I don't know who you are. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who actually practice lawlessness. And so the contrast is between all of us who either say or try to project to people that we're trustworthy people, and the not many, if any, who actually are. It is rare. One of my commentaries said, it's rare to find a truly faithful friend. A contrast is offered here between many who claim to have faithful love and the rarity of one who actually has it. Many people profess love, hesed, but such professions are often hollow. The shift then in the second part to faithful makes it clear and it captures the truth. It is rare to find one on whom you may actually depend. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? That's a rhetorical question. And the answer to it is that. Not many, if any. Now, as you're listening to this today, I hope, because I doubt anyone in here is 100% loving and faithful in every way. So I hope the Holy Spirit does some work in your heart. I hope he brings you conviction. I don't want you to experience condemnation. But I think the bigger danger is not self-condemnation, but the bigger danger day to day in why we don't live this out is not self-condemnation, but it is self-commendation. When we look in the mirror of our own mind, we see a pretty good person. We see a faithful person, don't we? We look in the mirror and we say, in our mind, and we say, looking good. But I don't know about you, but the longer I live, the more I look in the actual mirror and I say, who's that old man looking back at me? Where did those wrinkles come from? In my mind's eye, I'm still 30 or 40 years old. But I know that's really not who I am on the outside. And so, listen, if you invite Jesus into the dining room of your life, and you need to do that before you read the book of Proverbs or it's not going to do you any good. You invite him into the dining room of your life. He's not just in the house, he's in the most intimate place with you. If you invite him in there, he's going to bring with him a mirror with what around it? Vanity lights. And it will shine bright. And he will show you what you're really like. Jesus understands this. There's a fascinating little passage in John chapter 3. Verse 23, listen to what Jesus said. This is the beginning of his ministry. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name. Why? Beholding his signs which he was doing. So they saw the miracles and they literally, the Greek word pistuo means to trust. They trusted in him because of his signs. Wow. He must be from God, or he wouldn't be able to do those things. He might be the Messiah, or he wouldn't be able to perform these miracles. So they trusted in him. The next verse says, but Jesus, on his part, was not, same word, entrusting himself, it's translated though. They were trusting in him. They were saying, oh yeah, I'll follow you. You're the Messiah. But he was not trusting in them. He was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knows us. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows everybody's heart. I can't see your heart. All I can see is what you actually do. All I can hear is what you actually say to me. I can't see what's inside. I can't see why you're doing what you're doing. But Jesus could, and what comes out of that is how many people were trustworthy? Not many, if any. So that's us. So again, I don't want you to be self-condemned, but as per Romans chapter 12, verse 3, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. We need to think about ourselves sober-mindedly. We need to be honest about who we are if we're going to grow to be more like Jesus. So today, if the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, just embrace it. Deal with it. He'll set you free. Okay? So that's man. What about God? Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God." That's the second word in the proverb. A faithful God, keeping his covenant of love. That's the first word, hesed. Keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. So, there's a qualification there. Because unlike us, God is not only the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who always keeps his promises, but he's also the judge. So if you love him and you keep his commandments, then you can have a free-flowing face-to-face relationship with each other. If you don't love him and you show you don't love him by not keeping his commands, then he's the judge and he's got to be just. So he's going to deal with that. So that's why there's a qualification in that. But God is a faithful God, keeps his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. And people are not like that. We are not as trustworthy. So if you're here today and you've been hurt by somebody, you've been betrayed by somebody, you've been disappointed in that, realize this. Only God can be trusted completely, because only God is completely trustworthy. So if you've been hurt, what do you need to do? What can you do? What does God have for you? You can go to him and say, "I really trusted that person, and they broke my heart. Lord, but you will never break my heart. Lord, they weren't there for me, but you're always there for me." You can go to God. We've got to get to the point, isn't this, where we have to mature to, where we know what's in man or what might be in man. And we don't trust them completely or put our complete trust in them, because that's not well placed. They will fail. They will disappoint you. So it's coming to the Lord and saying, "Oh, thank you, God, that you are trustworthy." Isn't God trustworthy? Isn't that what the Old Testament is all about? Like I said, Genesis chapter 3, the first prophecy of Jesus, it took thousands of years for God to fulfill that. And he was faithful every moment of that. The whole Testament is the story of God's faithfulness to his covenant love for his people. Jesus coming on Christmas is a picture 2,000 years ago of God's faithfulness, his covenant love for his people. He will never break his promises to you. The last 2,000 years, the entire New Testament is the story of God's faithfulness after the coming of Jesus. And he's faithful now, and he always will be. And he promises to send Jesus again, and we have to wait in faith for that day. But it is coming. We can bank on it because God is a covenant-keeping, faithful, loving God, right? Is Jesus trustworthy? Jesus, who existed in the form of God and didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, when he emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Is Jesus trustworthy? Therefore, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, put him at his own right hand to intercede for us at all. He always lives to intercede for us, we're told. So Jesus is there continuously. And he's asking us to become like him. And that's what this sermon is all about. I hope that's your goal every day. I hope that is your bucket list. All right. But we're going to have to do some heart work here. He is loving and faithful. The question is, are you? Are you one of those rare people that can be trusted? Well, let's do some work. Are you ready for a Holy Spirit slap upside the head? This one is a double forehand, backhand, forehand, backhand. You ready? All right. In this proverb is implied these four things. Slap, 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 slap. Our incongruity. If I'm a disciple of Jesus and I say yes, what should my answer be? If I say no, what should my answer be? And what should I do before I say yes? These are important things. It's incongruous with who I say I am if I say one thing and do another. If I make a promise and don't fulfill it. It's inconsistent with being a Christian, with being a disciple of Jesus. It is insincere for me to stand here and say, I do, when I might not, if there's a better offer. Or I might not when the pressure is on. Or I might not when you don't measure up to my expectations. It's insincere of me to portray myself as a godly man and then be a hypocrite. It's just not right. That's all this is saying, is that isn't right. That's what this proverb is doing in us. And then finally, a lack of integrity. Integrity is an integer, is a whole number. It's one. If we're double-minded, we're not an integer. We don't have integrity. The opposite of integrity is hypocrisy. So we're committing to, what we should be committing to is following the straight and the narrow path, not the crooked and scoliosis path that the Bible talks about. So what we're talking about is our promise by our words or our actions and our actual performance. Proverbs 25:14. If you're in Proverbs chapter 20, just keep your finger there maybe and go ahead a couple of chapters to 25:14. See, this is what will happen in your heart if you let Jesus in the dining room and you go to Proverbs every day. He will show you this from so many different angles. I'm just honing in today, but you'll see this basic issue dealt with from every angle. But look at 25:14. Like clouds and wind without rain. You know, right now, we could use a little rain before the snow flies. And if the storm drums up and it just feels like rain, it's all dark. And if you're a farmer, you're probably hoping we get something so that the ground can get a little bit damp before it freezes and we get the snow. But it's like that cloud, if it doesn't produce, is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. So it's the big talk, no walk, big show, no go, that type of things going on. Sends the wrong message to people. It's a terrible testimony, of course. I love the Promise Keepers movement that was going on for a while, and many of us, or some of us here today, went back way back in the early 90s. We were going to Colorado, and we went up to the city several times, loaded buses full of men who wanted to be not just promise makers, but promise keepers. That's what that whole movement was about. And it was good, but you know, even though I participated in it 28 years ago, I'm still struggling with this like you are. So it's an ongoing, lifelong process. And today's part of it for you and for me. All right. Now, I tried to think of a word, but I wanted to make my outline pretty. So what word could I come up with that means like, okay, now what? Where do I go from here? And before I give you that, let me put 1 John 3:18 up above. Dear children, Let us not love. There are people in my life, and I'm not odd. I don't think I'm like bearing grudges. I'm working on forgiveness in every area of my life. But I do have some people in my life that say they love me, and they don't. They don't love me. They don't listen to me. They smile, but they don't want to hear my side of it. Do you have anybody like that in your life? But they'll smile, shake your hand, and everything's good. But they don't love you. Dear children, let us not love with words or with tongue, but with action and in truth. And to get there, you just need commitment to each other. So again, where do we go from here? What's the solution? How can we head toward help? So I've a little redundant, it's implied here, the implication of it. How do you live this out? The implied implication is found in what I did my midweek meditation on, Proverbs 3, verses 3 through 6. I think this is some helpful instruction. That's what Proverbs is about. It's for training us. It's for renewing our minds. It's for convicting us. It's for showing us a way out. So look at Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Okay, here's what we need to do. If you've been convicted that you're unfaithful in some ways, or you have been, here's what we need to do. Do not let kindness, that's the faithful word, No. Kindness is the love word, hesed, and truth is the faithful word. Do not let them leave you. So practically, what does that mean? You're doing it again. Uh-oh, this is what I just heard about Sunday. This is what I just read in the Proverbs. I'm doing it again. Don't let them leave you. Stay there. Remain in his word. Jesus said, if you remain in my word, then you're truly my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So don't let them leave you. Bind them around your neck. How do you do that? I'd be in them. Meditating on them. Looking for opportunity to practice them. Write them on the tablet of your heart. How do you do that? David said, I have hidden your word in my heart. How do we do that? Well, we study it. We memorize it. We take it seriously. We try to apply it. So write them on the tablet of your heart so that you'll find favor and good repute. You'll be trustworthy in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You all know this one. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Lord, I've got to acknowledge you in this situation. How am I a faithful person in this situation? How do I keep my end of the bargain now in this? That seems to be what is being talked about here. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Then he'll give you wisdom and he'll make your path straight. And our path, we want it to be straight. And we want it to be upward. We don't want it to go backward. I'm going to turn to Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, remember writing from prison? He wrote this. Brethren, this could be an encouragement for you if you've been unfaithful in some way and it's hurt somebody. Listen to what Paul says. He's in prison. He's been unfaithful. He thought he was something. He was a Pharisee. He thought he was religious and righteous. He probably proclaimed it. So Paul now is in prison. Doesn't know if he's going to survive this one or not. And he wrote this. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do. Now watch, this is comforting for you. Forgetting what lies behind. So just put the past where it belongs. Forget it. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's on this upward, he's in the middle of the road, but he's moving up. And let us therefore, as many as are mature, perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, this is good, let us keep, so if you're here today and you've realized I've blown it in these ways, yes, I've got these issues I've got to let God deal with. But Paul says, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Don't go backwards. Don't try to unscramble the scrambled eggs of the past. Just start right now. Forgetting what lies behind, reach forward to what lies ahead, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and let us keep living by that same place that God has brought you to. Start there, right? Start there. And then he says, brethren, join in following my example. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And watch this. Observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. What he's scope out, literally, scope out. You know, you hunters, you pull out your binoculars, you're looking for a particular animal, you're looking for movement, motion out there, you're really looking hard. He says, scope out those examples who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. What he's saying is, look for people who are trustworthy and imitate them. Learn from them. There aren't many. So where do you find some that are for sure? In the Bible. So when you're reading the Bible, what are you reading right now? Anybody reading Nehemiah right now? Are you going to be reading Nehemiah with Christmas approaching? Read Nehemiah. It's a great book. You'll be able to see Ezra and Nehemiah as they rebuild the temple. Cyrus of Persia is now on the scene. Assyria is gone. Babylon's gone. Cyrus of Persia comes to power. He sends people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Read about it. It's fascinating. And then watch the life of somebody like Nehemiah, who just does God's will boldly and courageously against all kinds of opposition. He's a great example for us of a faithful man. As you're reading the Bible, watch for examples like Noah and Daniel and his three friends and Joseph and Jesus and Paul. These are our best examples put there for our instruction. All right. One last thing about this. Love, hesed love, and faithfulness are both fruit of the Spirit. The nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness is this word, gentleness and self-control. So love and faithfulness are a fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives. So the whole process I'm describing, if you engage in that, let him convict you. Let him shine the light. Pray that he grants you repentance. And he'll show you how to cultivate this fruit in your life. All right. Is this important? Oh, there's the Proverbs 3 book. I already quoted it to you. Finally, your last point. The implied importance. We find in verse 7. So I'm back in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. This is really important. Why should you want to be a person of integrity? Why should you want to be that rare, faithful person? Do you want to be that? I want to be that. I want to be the rarity. I want to be trustworthy. I want to. Do you? The reason it is so important is because of verse 7. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. It's for our children's sake and our grandchildren, our progeny, our legacy. What legacy are we going to leave? If we continue to, in certain areas of our life, be hypocrites for the short-term, very superficial satisfaction that that's going to give to us. If we do that, we are damaging the legacy that we leave for our children and grandchildren. And even in the church, we're damaging the legacy we leave with the younger people in the church that are coming up after us. Because we're not good examples to them, are we? What good is it for them if I am unfaithful? Causing so much damage. So again, I ask you, who can you trust? How long would your list be? And just as Jesus, remember when Someone asked him, well, who's my neighbor? And then he gives us the whole Good Samaritan story. At the end of it, he answers the question, who's my neighbor? Everybody. But he switches the question at the very end to not who is my neighbor. That's the wrong question. The question Jesus then poses is, are you a neighbor? Same thing's going on here. We begin with, who can I trust? Very few. But the question really becomes, who can trust me? Can I be trusted? And I ask you this morning, I already asked you, make a list of who you can trust. I want to ask you, whose list are you on? When everybody else made their list, are you on that list? Do you want to be on their list? I want to be on your list. I want to be seen as a good man. But I don't want to be seen as a good man for a while. I don't even want to be seen as a good man for a long while. Some of you think highly of me. Maybe. I don't know that for sure. I see your smile. I see your attentive. I see your attention this morning, but I don't know what's in your heart toward me. Okay? Only God knows that. But some of you might think highly of me because you haven't seen me blow it yet. You've had no reason to get mad at me. I want to be not good for nothing in the long run. I want to be genuinely good and faithful so I can be on your list. I did talk with a brother this week, and we had a conversation about this very thing, and he humbled me by saying that I am on his list. That's very humbling. And again, we haven't been tested yet super, super hard, so I don't know where it's going to end up. But I pray for you every day, those of you who are in this flock. I pray for you by name. I want to be on your list. And I want to tell you, I am committed to you. To be on someone's list, you've got to be the kind of person that says, you know what, even if I blow it, we're going to work through it. Because it's covenant. It's commitment. It's not, I'll never blow it. I will blow it. Jesus knows what's in the heart of man. I will blow it and you will blow it. The question is covenanting together. It's being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit that God has made. It is fervently loving one another from the heart, even when it gets hard. So the question in my mind would be, I want to be on your list. I think I belong on your list because I'm not going anywhere in our relationship. But my question would be, can I put you on my list? And a bigger question, so it's not all about me, is you. Are you on each other's list? I got a log that's left over from when Saratoga came over and we cut wood recently. I've got a stump of an oak thing. Could barely lift it. I think it took two of us to lift it. We plopped it down. It's the only one I couldn't split with a hydraulic log splitter. So I wanted to take a picture of it and put it up there. I'll bring it one of these next weeks. But so it's sitting out there, and I've just got to sit. I'm going to leave it there. I've got eight attempts at splitting it all the way around. And all I was able to get out of it was one little wedge. But the rest of it is just not going anywhere. That's what our church needs to be like. That's what I want our church to be like. And if you go to a different church, that's what you should want your church to be like. That's what God wants our church to be like. That's why he tells us over and over, love each other, love each other. Work at it, work through it. Don't allow division to creep in. Don't allow Satan to get his wedge in here. The reason that doesn't split is because of the core. It can be busted up on the edges, but it's still there because of the core. And as, how long am I going? Is this way long? Be careful here, but I want to share one other thing. The Purpose-Driven Church, and you might not like the author, but he does this really good examination of churches and of most organizations. And he's got five concentric circles. The first one is the core. Okay, then there's the committed. Then there's the congregation. Then there's the, core, committed, That's the last one. Yep. So core, committed. Then there's the congregation. That's who you are today. Then there's the community. So there's people that aren't going to step into this church. Okay. But that might be 4 out of 5. Either way, here's the point. Our goal, as if you're at all committed to this congregation at all, and you apply this to whatever other church you might be committed to, your goal ought to be, if you pursue this, to keep moving toward the core. So that you can say to your brothers and sisters in Christ in this church, in that church, whatever church, you can say, I'm committed to you. I'm not going anywhere. Now, I'm not saying if they're preaching heresy, there aren't good reasons to leave a church. That's not my point here. My point is you found a good, solid, Bible-believing church. There's not heresy being taught. And you've said, God has put me here. You've made that commitment. Even if you haven't signed a paper or anything else. And the paper's only as good as the paper anyway. It's what is in your heart. Am I committed to this relationship? Am I covenanting with these people, these brothers and sisters in Christ, to the point where I'm moving them closer and closer to the core? If we have the core, and this church has a core, I want every one of you in it. But that comes through commitment. And as you draw closer and closer together, the church can't be split. A wedge might leave here and there. That's going to happen. It's unfortunate, but it's going to happen. But what I think God wants of a church is it to be truly a family where you're not going anywhere. No matter how ugly it might get, you're just going to work it out. You're going to be a peacemaker. That's why we emphasize peacemaking so much. So I want to be on your list. I'd love to have you on my list. Do you want to be on each other's list? A couple quick things. You may be here today and you say, you know what? I'm thinking of a relationship. It's the Holy Spirit's brought it to my mind and I've blown it. There's no chance. What should I do? Listen, this is what you should do. If that other person knows that you did it, they know that you broke covenant, they know that you've sinned against them, go to them and ask for their forgiveness. Your relationship shouldn't be over. If you're a faithful person, you should go to them and say, forgive me, please. Okay? If they don't know that you did it, think and pray before you go and tell them. And that can be in a superficial type thing. If you're sitting out there and you've been sending the message to me, proclaiming to me that you've been a faithful person and that you love me for all these years, and now today you're ready to confess that actually you don't like me that much, don't tell me. I don't want to know it. Don't burden somebody else with your unfaithfulness. Okay? If they're not aware of it, you just go to God and take care of it and change it and move on from here. Don't go to them and hurt their feelings by saying, you know, I've had people say this. You know, I've disliked you for a long time. And I'm like, boy, I never got that from you before. Thank you for sharing that with me. Don't do that to people. That's your problem. That's not their problem. But if it is their problem because you've really hurt them in an obvious way, then apologize. Ask for their forgiveness. All right. Here's a final quote, kind of old English. Our being, and I think he means by that kind of our experience, our being is a struggle and a series of failures. The one thing needful is to have a lofty ideal before us, which I've given you today, to be a faithful person, Jesus, less like Jesus, and never despair of approaching a little nearer to it with every right effort. So don't be discouraged. Start right where you're at. If you have fallen short, deal with it rightly, out of love for the other person, and then move on right here, right now. And when you fall in the future, which you will, then pray to God and ask Him to pick you up like He did Peter when Peter blew it. Peter was all full of promises, and he was unfaithful. But Jesus restored him. And look how God has used Peter through the centuries. So start right there, right then, and just move forward. Okay? So, will you bow your heads with me? Do you want to say today the title of the message? Let it be me. Lord, is there a faithful man? He's rare. There aren't many, if any. But do you want to be that one? Let's pray.